Well, open up to your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are this morning going to continue on as Paul instructs Timothy to continue on in verse 14. And we'd like to just read verse 14 and to the end of the chapter. And keep in mind that this whole chapter, written by our Apostle Paul, the first part of the chapter, of course, is talking about what men's hearts are going to look like towards the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. Then Paul talks about his own life and ministry, and now he's encouraging Timothy to follow along, to follow the pattern that he set in view of the destruction of everything and everybody around him. And he says in verse 14, "But continue thou," he's encouraging Timothy not to be sidetracked or distracted, "in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 16, which we won't get to today, but it's just another proof text that Paul uses for the reliability of the scriptures. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for this purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Paul writes in verse 14 that Timothy should continue in the things which he has learned. To learn something means that you've gained or received knowledge. And Timothy has gained and received some knowledge from Paul. Paul expands upon this a little bit back in Philippians chapter 4. If you just back up a book or two, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Do you have trouble with your thought life? Does your mind go places where it shouldn't? And does it stay there and find rest and comfort in places where it shouldn't be? This is a wonderful verse to get you out of that situation. And this verse, I believe, gives us a picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Christ is all these things, these seven things: true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtuous. Now in verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned," knowledge was received and gained, "those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," and again Paul points to himself as the example, and the Philippians not only saw and heard and whatever, they saw it in Paul. And then he says, "Do." So it's not a matter of just understanding, it's a matter of putting into practice. "And the peace of God shall be with you." Back to our text in 2 Timothy, where he says, "the things which thou hast learned." What did Timothy learn from Paul? Well, he learned all the things that the risen Christ revealed to Paul in the revelation of the mystery, that program of grace, that dispensation of grace that God kept hidden himself from the beginning of time until after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, until after Israel finally said, no, we'll not have this man to reign over us. God called his worst enemy, chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, saved him on the road to Damascus. And then over a period of time, about 3 years, the risen Christ taught Paul, and Paul learned the things that he writes by inspiration of Scripture from Romans to Philemon. These are the things that Timothy learned. These are the things that you and I need to learn. Not everybody who learns the things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to learn and then expresses them to other people is appreciated. You know that. Have you ever talked with somebody about the things that you've learned about the dispensation of the grace of God and about how that all men are sinners and that Christ came and gave himself for all men, and those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to heaven? What do people do with that? Well, they have choice. They can accept it or reject it. Paul was in that situation. Look at Acts chapter 17. You remember Paul was on trial a number of times, and he had an opportunity to speak on his own behalf. And that's a privilege. Even if nobody's paying attention, isn't there that sense of release when you get to express yourself, even if nobody, you told your story. So Paul's in court, and in Acts chapter 17, let's look here, we're looking to, actually I'm a little ahead of myself, we're not there, this is the next one. Let's see if I want this one. No, let's back up. Good, 26, Acts 26, this is what I want. Chapter 26. Now he's in court. He wasn't in court yet. Acts 26. And he's in court with Festus. And we know this passage. Paul says some things that are pretty... This is not the passage I wanted. Yes, I know it's part of it, but this isn't. I want the part where Festus. I want Festus. This is a. We'll take this one. I want part where Festus says you're mad. Mad meaning.
That's 24.
26:24. Yep. Okay. You're right. Let's start with verse 8. In 26, chapter 26, verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul is telling Festus that Agrippa, don't be surprised. God raises the dead. This is part of what Paul knew. And then he gives his story about being called on the road to Damascus. And in verse 23, he says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first who should rise from the dead. And he gives an example that God not only can raise people from the dead, but he raised his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read that Agrippa, in verse 24, says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Agrippa, Festus, said with a loud voice, Paul, you make so much sense. This is wonderful news. Thanks." No. What does he do with it? He says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Where did Paul learn the things that he's speaking about? He learned them from God. God the Son. And he's relaying them as he's commissioned to, as he's told to do, to be an ambassador and to speak these things. And here's a man who's in a position of power and authority who makes, part of his job is making judgments, like a judge, and discerning, deciding what's right and what's wrong. And he has the power to do whatever he wants, because he's a dictator. And here he sees the Apostle Paul, God's chosen servant, just as Moses was thousands of years earlier for Israel. And he says, you're mad. The world still thinks Paul is mad. They argue against the things that he says. They dismiss his writings. They accuse him of usurping the power and the authority of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his words are different than that. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you heard these things from me. Believe them. No matter what anybody else says, no matter how many of them are saying it, no matter where the world is, no matter how important these people are who oppose me, continue thou. That's good encouragement for you, isn't it? And good encouragement for me. Yeah, they called him mad, and they said that much learning. You know, some people resent, and unfortunately, it's even Christians resent believers who know their Bible and who understand the truth of God's word rightly divided, because it's intimidating to other people. They don't appreciate it because they feel inferior, maybe in some cases. That's not the purpose that Paul is giving to Timothy. He says, continue. And the only way you can continue on is if you have learned and received some things and have been assured of them, and then you have confidence in them. And Paul goes on to say here, you know these things before, in verse 26, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Christ died on a hill for all to see. Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God made a great display of his presentation of his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Now turn back to Acts chapter 17. So we see that Paul's and look at verse 31. So Paul was accused because of his learning of being insane. You know, there are places to put people who don't get things right. You know, they think morning is night and night is morning, and they don't know one thing or another. They put you away in a medical facility till maybe they can help you. And that's what they wanted to do to Paul. And that's what they want to do to believers who understand the truth of God's word. And Paul says that Timothy has learned some things and had been assured of some things. And in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day. Now we're talking about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Are there people around today who don't believe the assurance that God gives about the raising of his son from the dead? Of course there are. They're arguing with God. God says right here, through the lips of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where God hath given assurance unto all men. How does God do that? How does God give assurance unto all men that his son is alive and in heaven and in glory? Through the words of God. We know that, as we said, Christ died on a hill. Christ came and was resurrected, was buried and was resurrected from that tomb. And he was seen. And in Corinthians it talks about the numerous people that had seen him after he was killed. He was alive, and now God says, here he says that he has given assurance. Do you know sometimes when you talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear, how do you know that? Well, the Word of God tells me that. Assurance is full confidence and trust. You learn some things, as Timothy learned some things. And then Paul says, and assured of those things. Sometimes people change their learning system. They think that they've learned some things, and then as they grow, they're not assured of those things, and so they depart from those things. They've learned some other things. And Paul is saying, you've learned the truth. You've received the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he says, and you've been assured of those things. You've been freed from doubt. Isn't that a wonderful position to be in, that you can stand in the ground of the truth without wavering, being free from doubt? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we read here about assurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. If I've got my scriptures laid out right here. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know what assurance is. The most important thing to people, for the most part, you got your health, your wealth, and then there's a few other things there. But you want assurance, don't you, when it comes to those areas? You don't want somebody guessing about the medicine you should take or the illness you have. You don't want somebody pulling the wool over your eyes about your money. You want assurance before you move forward and commit. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You've not only learned the things that you need to know, but you've been assured of them. Look in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's assurance. Without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. Not because you're so strong, but because he is faithful. And so on. Assurance has to do with boldness. You cannot be bold if you haven't learned some things and haven't been assured of those things to the point where you have confidence. Assurance gives you freedom from being bashful. Assurance gives you freedom from intimidation and from modesty. You know, you wonder why the boldness isn't there. Well, the assurance has to be there first. And once you're convinced and once you're assured, then you can move forward and advance in personal ministry with conviction. That's what Paul is talking about. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Just a couple of things here that God assures us about. We need to be assured, just as Timothy needed to be assured, in the Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Most believers don't have this full assurance of understanding. And the reason they don't is because they don't hear the truth coming from their pulpits as they should. And also they don't get into the scriptures as they should on a daily and a weekly basis, searching the scriptures. But it's important. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Doesn't that sound like what you want to have present and accounted for in your life? Have that understanding nailed down and not tossed to and fro and not going with every wind of doctrine, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ. That assurance comes from knowing mystery truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel, speaking to the Thessalonians, we read, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You know, we read last week how that Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And just prior to this verse that we're speaking about now in Timothy, Paul says there will be the deceivers who will be deceiving. You're not a target for deception once you've learned and have been assured. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul, again, pointing to himself. Let's turn back to, Hebrews chapter 10. Were we just there? Okay, well, then we don't need to go there again. let's contrast this with 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's our text there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. This is a picture now, again, of men's hearts who are unbelievers. And what are they all about? Ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the unbelievers. They're studying. They've got libraries full of books. Unfortunately, they probably don't have this one in their library. If they do, it's off in a corner and it's collecting dust, the King James Bible. But the lost, they like to learn. They've got credentials and titles that they give to the most learned, and yet they're never really coming unto the knowledge of the truth. And Paul says to Timothy, that's not you. You've learned, you've been assured, now you can go forward and conduct your life in a godly fashion and be involved in the ministry. Romans 16, there's two verses there that kind of summarize a lot of what we're saying. Let's just turn there. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And I sign these verses in almost every written correspondence I have, I make, because I consider them to be so crucial to assurance. In verse 25 of Romans 16, now unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is of power to establish you. That's what you need in your life, don't you? You need to be held together so that when the winds and the storms of life come and the temptations, that you don't need to the bend and to go with them. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember that they would not yield to worshiping the image of the king. And there's a song that one of the gospel quartets sings, and it's about them. And it says,
they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't... What do you do with somebody that wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn? I mean, you can't do anything with them. You can't kill them, you can't get them, you know. And that's what they did. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. That's where you should be. You're not going to bend to the things of the Word. You're not going to bow to the God of this world. You're not going to let them take your life from you. Now, to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul's gospel, not the gospel that Timothy knew was taught by Peter and the 11 and the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry to Israel. Timothy knew that Paul's gospel was the gospel of grace and the one to not only to be learned of and to be assured of, but the one to proclaim, as should we. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, period. No. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached according to his kingship of Israel, according to his being the great shepherd of the sheep of Israel. And Paul says, today, if you want to be assured, and if you want to be steadfast, and if you want to be established, you preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which God revealed to the Apostle Paul. And was this always known and available to men? Not according to what we read here, which was kept secret since the world began. And you know, unfortunately, it's still being kept secret from saints in churches all across and around the world, because it's not being preached. But now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, we use all the scriptures that we have here from Genesis to Revelation, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. For what? For the obedience of faith. You learn it, you're assured of it, and it works in your life. Very, very important truth that Paul is giving to Timothy, or back to Timothy chapter 3. And he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned." He learned mystery truth, "and hath been assured of." He not only learned it, but it became his own. I remember growing up in a Bible church, and there was a 9 or 10 year old girl in a church, and we were in church on Wednesday night at this time. Why I remember this, but I do. She would always, just a very interested girl, and she'd have her hand up with prayer requests. We had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and regular in attendance. And then over time, she just kind of disappeared and dropped away and dropped off. And she had learned some things that she departed from. She wasn't assured of those things. And that happens to people. And God says, first of all, everything depends on the resurrection. And God gives us assurance of that. He says, God gives us the assurance of that. Nobody should question the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they do, they're denying what God has made available and made manifest to everybody, and excluding themselves from being a recipient of God's grace by denying the very fact of the most powerful happening since the creation of the world, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So Paul brings the attention right back to himself, to his authority. And Paul says that he magnifies his office. Paul, the word Paul, the name Paul, means little. All right? Paul's not making a lot of himself. He's making a lot of his ministry. He is magnifying his ministry of grace. And here we see Paul bringing attention to his ministry and to his life as further proof for Timothy's faithfulness and mission in life. "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just back a book or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what Timothy did, and this is what you need to do, and I need to do, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," okay, that includes all of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Do you know that the words of men take precedence over the words of God almost continually and on the part of everybody? If what are the scholars saying? What have they written in their book? What's their opinion on this? And this is not where Paul brings us. He says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which will do what? Effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not the words of men that Paul is talking to Timothy to know, but the words of God. Do you know that a lot of people, if you ask them, what do you believe? They'll say, well, I believe what my church believes. What my pastor teaches. I believe the doctrinal statement of my denomination. And it starts out with 12 different lines of all the different beliefs that they have on the Bible, the virgin birth, man's sin, salvation, things like that. Paul doesn't point Timothy to a denomination. Don't think they had them there yet. They were a corrupted element that came in later. Paul doesn't point Timothy to the words of men. He points Timothy to the things that he's learned, the things that he's heard, the things that he's seen in Paul, and the things that he's had assurance of. Now look at Acts chapter 20. When Paul was leaving Ephesus in 20, verse 32, he says here, Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He doesn't commend men to a church or to a denomination. He commends them to God and the word of his grace, which is where? In the Holy Scriptures. That's where we find the words of grace, which is able to do what for you? To build you up. We live in a world that needs lifting up. We live in a world that needs built up because men are torn down, men are destroyed, lives are ruined, sin has reigned, it's ugly work almost everywhere. And the word of grace can do that and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Knowing of whom, let's turn back to Timothy, knowing of whom, so he speaks and he points him right to himself. Of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But you know what? The world has another wisdom that is tempting, even for saints, to follow after. And Paul is saying, you've learned the truth, you've been assured of the truth, now go out and let the truth work and live in your life. That's what we need to do. But there's a counter to that. Look at what Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's the wisdom of this world. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's hard for even believers to swallow, even though it comes from our Heavenly Father. But it's true. The wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? Well, when I was in school, I think I was taught there were 9 planets. But I think more recently, they said there were really only 8, and now there's 10? I'm not really sure. You might think you know now, but wait 20 years. There may be 13 of them if the world goes on. But the wisdom of the world is it's not really wisdom. It's foolishness if we measure it according to how God measures wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And there's a Solomon writes here. And Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. That's where you have to go for wisdom. That's where Paul is telling Timothy to begin his wisdom with the fear of God. And because there is no fear of God in the men that Paul talks about in the first part of the chapter that we're studying, all this sin abounds. I can do whatever I want. I can kill. I can steal. I can fornicate. I can do whatever I want. There's no judgment day. There's no fear of God. But we know that there is, because God tells us that there is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Back to, if you will, and we'll conclude this little section on wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. There's competition. There's competition for Timothy and for you in your wisdom and in your assurance. And God is so clear that it's the world that wants to destroy you. And if you don't believe that the world will destroy you, give it a chance. You see it in other people's lives. Hopefully you don't experience and see it in your own life. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we read, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, which is mystery truth. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." If your faith stands in the wisdom of men, it will fail you. That's not the establishment that Paul is talking about, but in the power of God. Your faith needs to have power energizing it. "Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God," all these wonderful things that haven't seen or heard, "but God hath" what? "Hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The deep things of God that can give you full assurance is Pauline truth. You will not find that stabilizing force. You won't find that strength that you need until you find it in Pauline mystery truth. That's what Paul is telling us here. Back in 2 Timothy, Paul says, and he continues on, he's told Timothy, continue on, and you know, that's against all the persecution that he can expect. "And you've learned some things, and you've been assured of those things, and you've looked at me now." And now he says here, and that "from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? That "from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." There are people who didn't have that privilege. There are people today who don't have that privilege. There are people today who have the privilege and discard it. They don't put any value there. But Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures. How did that happen? Well, turn back to chapter 1, I think it is, 1 Timothy chapter 1. No, maybe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I have some things written down, and then I can't find them. He had a grandmother and a mother. In chapter 1, verse 5, thank you. And in here, no, it's not. of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You've got it before I've got it here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's sincere faith, that's without hypocrisy. There was sincere faith, unfeigned faith, that is in thee. How did it get into Timothy? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Do you know how important children are to God? Do you know how valuable the teaching that Timothy got from his mother and grandmother was to laying the groundwork so that when Paul came in with mystery truth, Timothy was right there to receive it? It's immeasurably important. Children should be in Sunday school. Parents should be teaching their children at home. We should be reaching out to children everywhere because they're ready to receive the truth. The Bible has an awful lot to say about children and what faith can do in their life. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll just look at a couple of these. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, Hannah couldn't have a baby, and God gave her a baby, and she gave the baby to the Lord, to the priesthood, to Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, actually, let's start with verse 12. Eli had two sons. The priest had two sons in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were acting as priests for Israel, and they were unbelievers. They were wicked men. But here Samuel is serving right alongside them, a little boy that was given to the service of God in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. What does Paul write to Timothy? He says, let no man despise thy youth. Your youth is not a disadvantage because you don't have years of experience or years of knowledge or study. Don't let anybody despise your truth because you've learned and been assured of some things that are going to work in your life. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I love the passages in Scripture that talk about the youth and what some of the young people in God's program down through the ages have done by letting the Word of God work in their life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read in verses 1 through 3, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord at 8 years of age, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He wasn't distracted. He didn't deviate. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and all the images and the molten things. And you know, so many times when we read about the young people who've moved into a position of godliness in their life, it's their mother, their grandmother, who have instructed them and helped them along the way. Look at Psalms chapter 71. Verse 17. And David writes here, O God, thou hast taught me from thy youth, my youth. The youth have open hearts to learn. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll look at a passage that we may shed a little different light on, perhaps not, than what you're familiar with from this passage. Proverbs chapter 8. we read here, David writes again about knowing the Lord and seeking the Lord, and let's start with verse 10, and we'll read up to 17. We have the time. Receive my instruction, and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. This is wisdom. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And this is the verse that we wanted to come to. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Have you ever thought that if you want to get a blessing from this book, you have to get up at 5:30 in the morning and spend an hour of devotion? That's where that thought comes from, I think. Seek me early. There's nothing in this verse, in this passage, in the context, about time. 8 in the morning or 6 in the morning or anything. I believe, and you can get up in the morning and study if you want. That's not prohibitive. But I believe it's early in your youth. It's early in your youth. You can nail down these truths and let them work in your life. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early in life, shall find me. Do you know that most people who come to faith in Christ find him early in life? The longer one lives, the older one gets, the more indoctrinated into the things of the world, the less likely they are to believe the gospel. They've heard it. They've reheard it. They've heard it again. Work with the youth. Just one more verse here, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a verse that many of us are familiar with. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Yes, children need to know this. Timothy was raised as a youth by his mother and grandmother in the Word of God. You know, it was no different in the Old Testament. Look at a passage that we're all very familiar with. Look at the Deuteronomy chapter 6. What was Israel to do with their children? As far as teaching them the law, which God wanted passed on from generation to generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. By the way, I talk to people of certain denominations, and they say that's how you get saved. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and being the best person you can, obeying the golden rule. That's not what this passage says, and it's not what the Bible says anywhere. But this is part of the law. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Right from the very beginning, even before this in the garden, Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. And it's important to teach children the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18 talks about children a little bit in his earthly ministry to Israel. In chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and he puts such high value on children. Matthew 18. Start with verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him, it was a little boy, in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. And what he's speaking of here, of course, is faith, believing, trusting. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and you know, we live in the day and age when little ones are offended all the time. There's a new book out by Debbie Pearl, and I don't know where she gets her percentages, but 1 out of 4 little girls and 1 out of 6, I think, is little boys, can fear sexual molestation from a dad or a mom or a relative or somebody else. Children are being killed by their parents, by strangers. It's just running rampant in our society. And there's no fear of God. But whosoever shall offend, and we live in a day of this, which believe in me, now catch the words, which believe in me. Children can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can't they? Of course we can. Some of us were saved early on in life. Some of us weren't saved until later on in life. But children can exercise faith and believe the gospel. This verse proves it. And you know, it's a shame, because in so many ministries, it's the adults that get all the attention. Let's get some Bible study material out for the adults. And some of the people I talk with, they say, wouldn't it have been wonderful if you were to learn these things and believe these truths as an 8 or 9 or 10 year old? How much sin, how much destruction could have been saved in your life? How much service you could have rendered in your life? And it took them, some people, 60 years, 70 years, or whatever, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It were better for him who offends, who kills, who hurts one of these little ones. And this is a transdispensational truth that just covers all dispensations. It were better for him than a millstone, you know, that's a big, heavy stone, were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. But there's no fear of God. So they don't fear the words of God that says, it would have been better for you if somebody would have put a big hunk of concrete around your neck and threw you in the ocean. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the point here being is that the Lord puts such great emphasis on children. And you know, there are even men and women who believe that it's better to minister and to reach out to adults than it is to children. Scripture doesn't discriminate. And then there are people who teach the wrong thought that, well, you know, if you want to reach children, you have to be young. Scripture doesn't tell you that. You don't have to be 18 in order to minister to an 18-year-old. You just have to be godly. You have to know the truth, and you have to be willing to present it and have a concern for this. And whether you've got your own children or you don't is not the issue. Put sound grace doctrine into the hands of children. Look what happened here back in where we're at in Timothy. Because Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. I was sitting in a restaurant some years ago talking to some men at a table, and I was telling them about Timothy and how he had a godly telling them about Timothy, actually. And there was a man who I think had too much to drink at another table, and he said he came over to our table. He was listening. I know he was listening while I was talking. He came over to our table and he said, there's no such person as Timothy. The Bible's wrong. I said, how can you say that? I said, we even know who his grandmother and his mother was. So how could you have a grandmother and mother and not even be around, you know? So and it was interesting. Next day, he found out who I was, and he apologized for his intrusion and for his opposition. He didn't get saved, to my knowledge, but nonetheless, he knew he was way out of line. The scriptures are right. Timothy had a grandmother and a mother, and Jack Hiles, who's with the Lord now for probably 15 or 20 years. He had the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Gary, Indiana, I think it was, Hammond or Gary. And they had buses coming in Chicago, picking up kids all the time, the black kids from the projects and white kids from the projects and Hispanic kids and everything. And at one point in time, I know I read that they claimed that one out of every 14 kids in Chicago received Christ as a result of their ministry with children. I hope that's true. But Jack Hiles had a grandmother and a mother, from what I've read, that read from him from the infallible words and pages of the King James Bible. And he learned more from grandma. I don't know if he ever went to Bible school. Possibly not. But nonetheless, you don't have to go to Bible school. Bible schools, so many times, are corrupting because they don't teach the things that Paul is teaching Timothy to learn and to be assured of. If Timothy would have said, well, thanks, Paul, but I'm going to go to one of these schools, he wouldn't have been assured. He would have been unassured. In our passage, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to close right here, and we're going to talk about this portion of the verse next week. Do you know that those words in that verse are challenged and unbelieved today? What words? What verse? Timothy was raised with the Holy Scriptures. You are being raised with the Holy Scriptures. You have them in your King James Bible. There are the predominant opinion today is that we don't have the perfectly preserved words of God. You don't have the holy, separated, and perfect words of God before you. What you have is a man's best guess and man's attempt to pull together some of God's thoughts and put them in front of his creation. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, Timothy, you were raised with the Holy Scriptures. How did Timothy get a hold of original manuscripts? You can think about that for the next week. Did Timothy have original manuscripts that were written on perishable materials that couldn't last 500 years, much less 4,000 years? Of course not. But Paul says he had the Holy Scriptures, which you have. The very words of God, the God-breathed, inspired words of God. What a privilege that God not only spoke those words, but gave them down through the ages, and we have them. We can close in a word of prayer.